And really, I think, you know, when it boils down to it, it's kind of, you know, us trying to control the day.
Yeah.
I mean, ultimately, when you think about what it is it's like, no, we want to have this many hours of daylight in the working day, so let's
move the clocks back. You know, or in the spring, let's push the clocks forward. And it's really us just sort of trying to be in control of who and what and when things happen in the light. And I started to think that, you know, spiritually, it can sort of be that way as well. You know, kind of trying to have spiritual daylight savings time. And I started to think about, you know, Jesus and how Jesus was a guy that he had just such integrity that no matter who he was around, no matter what time of day it was, he was God's son and he acted like it. You know, he was committed to having a life that was exemplary regardless of what time of day it is. So we're going to get to Acts 11 in a minute, but I wanted to start off, you know, in John 20, in that first slot, in John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31, what it says is this. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The title of my message today is The Unnamed. The Unnamed. Here, we see that there were a lot of acts, a lot of things that Jesus did that we don't even know about. He said Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciple, but we couldn't even write them all down in this book. And so you think about how humble Jesus had to be. You think about how humble God is, that he's not saying, look at all these things I did. We really get a 3-year snapshot of all the things he did. And even those things, it says, are not all written in this book. You think about the fact that there are two books of the Bible that God's name, the name God or Lord in Hebrew, is not even in there. Bonus points to the middle schooler, first middle schooler, without looking it up on your phone, they can tell me what two books don't have God's name in it. I'll give you $1. All right? No, but you can't look it up on your phone. That would be cheating, you know? But, you know, there are two books. God is so humble that even in this book about him, there are two books. His name is not mentioned. God is that humble. Even though he deserves all the praise, all the glory, all the recognition, he doesn't even make an over-the-top effort to always get it. All of the unnamed acts that Jesus did. Think about how many times Jesus would say, "Don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah. Don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ." How humble he had to be. Think about when his brother said, "Hey, go. No one who wants to be a public figure acts in secret. Go up to the festival and show everybody what you're doing." As he waited another couple of days. How humble. How many unnamed acts was Jesus doing? Think about the times that Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody that I did this, but just go show yourself to the priests and offer a sacrifice so that God gets the glory." Are we that way? Where our unnamed acts in the name of the Lord are enough. Where we don't have to shout it from the rooftops, all the things that we've done. Are we humble in that way? Are we the type of people that will admit our mistakes? It's a conversation one time between Nikita Khrushchev, bonus points, a middle schooler who knows who that is, right? and President John F. Kennedy, and they were having this heated sort of discussion. And at one point, JFK says to him, "You know, do you ever admit to mistakes?" And Khrushchev says, "Yeah, you know, in the 20th Congress of my nation, I admitted to all of Stalin's mistakes." You know, is that how we can be? Where we never take the blame for our faults. Because I'm going to tell you the truth about myself. A lot of times, I am not this way. You know, I want people to know the things that I've done, unfortunately. I like to see my name in print for something. You know, I like to orchestrate so that people know that I was involved in something if it went well. And I was thinking, it's so unlike Jesus. It's so unlike Jesus to be like that. We're going to look over in Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look at some what I call unnamed disciples. Over in Acts chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 19. And it says, "Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." Pardon me. "But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." And so just to give you a little context, how did this start? If you were to go back to Acts chapter 8, Stephen gets stoned. First martyr. He's preaching about Jesus, and he gets killed under the supervision of Saul. And then Saul starts trying to destroy the church and ravage the church. And so a lot of people, pretty much everybody but the apostles, decide to leave Jerusalem. And then it says, so those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. You know, I like to think about this example of the fact that why did the gospel go and spread to all these places? Was it because the apostles had this sit-down meeting and council about here's going to be the plan, we're going to go to this city first, and this city next, and that city? Not at all. Did they have some, you know, written up proclamation about everything they were going to go and do? Did it come from on top? No. You ever heard the term stirring the nest? Something that eagles do. What eagles do is, so when their eggs are about to hatch, they make the nest very comfy. They get pelts of animals, and they get soft things and as many unsharp or dull sticks as they can find to make the initial nest. And they leave they put a lot of their feathers that fall off in the nest as well. And they make it super comfortable for when the eaglets are going to be born. And so when the eaglets are born, they're born into this very nurturing and enjoyable and fun. And this environment is amazing. You know, all they have to do is call out and mama brings some food. And they live a pretty sweet life. They just sit there, they sleep, they eat, and they just chill all day. And they're loving life, right? I'd love to do that. Just sit and eat and chill all day, you know? But eventually, what happens is the eagle parents realize, you know what? It's time for these teenagers to get up out of here. Right? And so what they start doing, it's called stirring the nest. They start to remove those feathers. And they start to remove those animal skins. And they put sharper sticks in the nest. And so what happens is the eaglets start to get very uncomfortable. Right? Now every time they move around, they're getting poked by sharp sticks. Right? And it seems like, man, now it's not enough food to go around. And they make the nest extremely uncomfortable. So that finally the eaglets decide it's time to get up and go fly. And so I like to think about the church in Jerusalem. It was a lot like that. They were just sitting for the first 8 chapters of Acts. They're sitting under the apostles' teaching and they're selling their possessions and goods. And it's going great. It says they're enjoying the favor of all the people and life is good. Or as my daughter would say, life is Gucci. You know? And they're just loving life and everything is pretty much going well. But if you remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had told them, you know what, guys, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth. Well, are you going to do it? Because they were for really almost a decade, for about a decade, they're just sitting in Jerusalem. Now, I think it was a good thing. I think they were learning. It's because God knew that when they did go out, they were going to need some people that could lead, some people that could remember the apostles' teaching. They were going to need to be able to appoint elders in some of these towns. So I think it was a good thing that they were there, but God had to stir the nest. And so when God stirs the nest, they get out of Jerusalem finally. And so they start talking about it in Acts chapter 8, and then we pick up here in Acts chapter 11 with this crew that left because of persecution. Now, the really amazing thing about this is, you know, really it's the, what I think, it's God, it's the Holy Spirit who's the initiator of these unnamed acts, of these unnamed disciples. Like I mentioned a moment ago, it wasn't because of careful planning by the apostolic council, right? These guys didn't go back and check in with Jerusalem. Hey, can we start sharing with Gentiles? They just started spreading the good news about Jesus with no direction from a man. And so what I'd like to put before you, what I'd like to challenge you today, is to be willing to be like these unnamed disciples. Listen, when the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, you don't need my permission to go do it. If the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart that you want to start a life group in your neighborhood, don't come to me for permission. The Holy Spirit is your boss, not Fenton. If the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart that you want to start a new service project, you don't have to come to me or the leadership team for permission. Just go do it. Right? I hope that today, as Greg was speaking and we watched the video, the Holy Spirit put it on your heart to want to do a box for a child. Think about all of the unnamed people around the world that have sent boxes to children and what has now happened because someone decided to send a box. Right? And so don't wait for men. The same way these guys didn't wait for men to do something great, they followed the direction of the Holy Spirit. They took a terrible situation, being persecuted, being killed, being thrown in jail, and turned it into something amazing where they finally were keeping with Acts chapter 1, 5 through 8. They were going to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So don't, you know, they say, what is it? There's no such thing as bad publicity, you know? You've heard, don't waste, you know, you've heard, well, a lot of times in a negative light, the schemers of the world say, don't waste the tragedy, right? But I think spiritually it can be the same way. When hard things go on, maybe God is just stirring the nest to get you to do something in secret that you wouldn't normally do if everything were going well. These guys took a bold step. They started sharing with Gentiles, which is so hard for us to understand the full weight of this. I mean, Jews did not like Gentiles. It was already a big step for them to share with Samaritans, right? Peter and John had to go check, well, what's going on? The Samaritans have decided to follow Jesus? And they go and check up on them, right? And so with Peter, it takes a full-blown vision, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and these Gentiles speaking in languages they've never learned for them to finally say, oh, yeah, we can baptize these people. It took a miraculous move of God for Peter, who had been with Jesus for 3 years, to decide to reach out to Gentiles. But these guys just obeyed the Holy Spirit. Even though this shows up in our narrative after what happens with Peter and Cornelius, there is nothing in the text that would suggest they did this because of what had already happened with Cornelius. They just went because the Holy Spirit sent them. They were willing to do unnamed acts. They were willing to be unnamed disciples because we don't know any of these people's name. It just says men from Cyprus and Cyrene. You know, Barnabas was from Cyprus, but we don't know because he was in Jerusalem. He comes after the fact. You know, these guys were willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. So the point is, I want to hear about, just like Jerusalem did after the fact, right? They sent Barnabas after the fact, and he came and saw evidence of the grace of God. I want to hear about some things after the fact. What is God doing in your life? Don't wait for me to tell you what you need to do in your life. What is God doing in your life? What is the Holy Spirit inspiring you to do? What miraculous thing of God that he's going to get the credit and glory for are you doing without direction from some council or from leader or from some person? You know, there are a lot of people that do a lot of unnamed things. I'm about to name some of them. And I'm not going to get to everybody, but I did just want to throw out a particular thank you to the sound crew. You know? You know, I had a chance to have lunch with Jose this past week, or dinner. We had dinner. And it was just, I was just telling him, I'm just so grateful. Like, he's up here like 6, sometimes 7 days a week. You know, when we've got stuff going on, he's coming up after work. He works like a Powers Ferry or somewhere crazy far. you know? But he's coming up here on Friday night to check out the lights for Trunk or Treat. And he's coming up here on Saturdays to make sure everything's ready for different things. You know, and Steve and Dennis and all these people, you know, and Kathy, all these people that they get here early on Sundays. So when you come in, the show's ready to go. You know? The people that serve in the children's classes. You know? It's like, it is a lot of ways a thankless job. I mean, think about it. How many times when you pick up your kid do you say, thank you so much for serving my children? I'm guilty of not doing it. You know? But being willing to be unnamed. We need disciples that are willing to be unnamed, that don't get the glory, but that God gets the glory. And so when you think about this last portion, and I want to have a shorter message today, but this last portion, what I really love about it is after Barnabas sees the grace of God and he goes and he gets Saul and they teach large numbers of people, and then it gets to a verse that really changed my life. It's one of those things that I feel like it's a verse that's sort of easy to miss, but when somebody pointed out to me, it changed my life for forever. My life will never be the same. In Acts 11:26, when it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And somebody explained to me the idea that to be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus. It changed my life. I have never been the same. It made me see the Bible differently. Because I went from understanding a Christian just to be somebody, oh, you believe in Jesus and you come to church, you just try to be a good person, to understanding that, no, I'm a committed follower of the risen Lord. It changed my life. It made me be willing to do unnamed things. It made me be willing to do things where I don't get the credit or the glory for. And so the challenge for us today is, you know, are you willing to be an unnamed disciple? You know, I think about these guys and how it wasn't Peter. It wasn't Peter and John, these guys that had been with Jesus for 3 years. You know, it may not, the implication here is not necessarily even Paul and Barnabas, but it was these unnamed disciples in Antioch that were given a new name. The name that sticks today. The name that we use today. That says, man, these guys are Christians. Look at these little Christ, these Christians. They're talking about Jesus. They're preaching about him. They're trying to live like him. These unnamed people got the name, got to wear the name of the Lord. And so the challenge for us, I think, is to always remember, it goes back to me every day deciding to be a follower of Jesus. I think about what Kenton and Carly, or Kenton and Shayla shared. You know, that's kind of a crazy story. I can't imagine being kicked out as a teenager for my faith. But they said, Jesus is Lord, not me. And so, you know, in the middle of football season, a little irony here, I saw Bethany up there wearing an Alabama shirt. Robert, what's that about? You know? You know, I'm like, okay, so, you know, turnabout's fair play, I guess. You know, a couple weeks ago after Georgia lost LSU, he said, you know, I just reached in my closet and I got the first shirt, and he was wearing this LSU shirt. And then today, Bethany's got on this. Yeah, Bethany's got on this Alabama shirt, you know. But thinking about football, offensive linemen, they have a pretty thankless job. If you have a fantasy football team, you can't even get stats for an offensive lineman. You can't draft them. There's no stats to record. They don't record, oh, how many times he blocked for the quarterback. They record when they miss it and the quarterback's sacked. It's a pretty thankless job being an offensive lineman. You know, they don't get the glory. They only get called out when they make a mistake. You know, but every day, and I just imagine it's, you know, it's a one-on-one. It's this guy. If he's bigger than you, if he's faster than you, he can be kicking your butt all day, all game, every play. And you got to go back out there and try. And it has to be one of the most humiliating and demoralizing things when you get beat, when the quarterback gets sacked because of you. And yet nobody comes after the play and says, thanks for blocking. It's the receiver that catches the ball or the running back that makes the play that gets all the praise and claps. But nobody says, man, look at that offensive lineman. Are we willing to basically be the offensive lineman of the church? I've heard it said before as, you know, the guys that are more concerned about the name on the front of the jersey rather than one on the back, those are the type of players I want. When they're concerned about the team and not their individual name. And I have to confess, sometimes that's very hard for me to do. But when you look at the example of Jesus, that everything he wrote about isn't even in the book, that's what he was willing to do for us. So the question is, you know, if the Bible were being written today, what would be written about us? If it were being written right now, and even if your name wasn't being mentioned specifically, would you be willing to be one of those unnamed people that's going about your day daily, taking up your cross, following Jesus, serving the poor, serving others, and giving up your life for Jesus? Are you willing to be unnamed? Encouraging, you know, when we got here that night and, you know, all the people that came to set up these chairs. I don't know if I think I might have mentioned another sermon. That stuff like that just stresses me out. I'm not good. You know, one of the things that just drives me crazy is when, you know, Natasha's like, hey, let's get a new desk or let's get this new piece of furniture, and it's not already assembled. Like, I'm like, I'll pay the extra and just get the model off the floor because then that's already assembled, you know? But those type of things just stress me out, you know? And I remember I was telling Steve, I was like, man, I'm just worried about this. And I remember when Jim Hanna came and said, hey, can I be in charge of the chairs? Yes, you can, you know? You know, because I kept thinking like, okay, if we don't get it done, then I've got to come up here on Thursday and Friday and Saturday and make sure they're ready for Sunday. You know, and it just really stressed me out. You know, but it was so amazing to see so many people coming, willing to be unnamed. They're like, hey, well, I can put this chair together in the name of Jesus. You know, and concerned about, again, the name that's on the front of the jersey, the name of Christ, and not their own name. You know, I love that about you guys. But there's, you know, there's just still areas. You know, we still always need more teachers, ushers, greeters. You know, we always have a need, you know. Get off the bench. Get into the game. Be an offensive lineman in the church, okay? Not just on Sundays. Not just what about you do from 10 to 12, but all week long. Let's be willing to take his name. I'm going to close out with this last verse in John chapter 21. In verses 24 and 25. So John summed up his book and he says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. You know, that's our Lord. He's so humble. God decided to put really the fate of the universe in the hands of one man, his son. It wasn't just a man, right? He's the son of God. But after that, in the hands of very flawed men. And guess what? After that, in the hands of writers. Into a book. But it says, on top of that, everything that could have been written about him isn't even in this book. Think about all the unnamed acts of service that our Lord did. All the things he was willing to do, and he really didn't get glory for it. We don't know about it. We won't know this side of heaven. And so the challenge I have for us today, Cornerstone, is to be willing to be unnamed, to do unnamed acts that you don't get credit for, to be willing to serve even when somebody doesn't give you a pat on the back. And please know that we do, that I do, the staff, we definitely appreciate all the disciples. You know, the folks on the board, I was telling Pam this week when I was talking to her, you know, you're not getting paid for this, for all these hours you put in on phone calls and meetings and coming up here. And I very, very much appreciate it. Steve was up here aerating the lawn. And Jeff Lanier, these guys came up on their day off to do work at church, yard work. You know, so it does not go unnoticed. But sometimes there are things that will. They flat out will go unnoticed. But remember, you're performing for an audience of one. Right? And God sees it. When you think about Jesus in Matthew 5, he said, don't do your acts of service in front of men. When you fast, don't make your face look somber in front of men. When you pray, don't go on the corner so everybody can see you. But your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You know? So that's the challenge for us today. Let's be willing to be the unnamed. Amen. Thank you.